And we would indeed love to see you there at Dundalk Baptist Church on Ardee Terrace every Sunday morning at 11:30 and every Sunday evening at 6. And then we have a midweek prayer meeting as well at 7:30 in the building. So we do hope that you can join us there. You can contact us on the show on Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, or you can email us at heartofthematter@dundalkfm.com, or you can check out our Facebook page, Dundalk Baptist Church, or even www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org, where you can podcast the show and you can listen to the show online as well. So you can do all of those things on all of those various media. So we do hope that you avail of those various different services. Now, we do have people listening in from all over the world on our show. Unfortunately, my little dot, my map with my little dots has disappeared, so I can't actually see who is listening in. I have people who have contacted me through Facebook, which is always good. And if you are listening, it would be great to hear from you so that I can give you a shout out on the show. But we have Phil, who's listening to us in California, not in California. You'd kill me for saying that. Washington State, which is on in the Pacific Northwest. We have folk listening to us in California. Adriana is listening to us in California. And we have folk listening to us in Utah, in Florida. Daniel and Anna are listening to us in Florida, in Mississippi, in Michigan, in Maine, in North Carolina. And in other places as well in the United States. So we do hope that you're enjoying the show. We have folk listening to us in Mexico, in Brazil, in North Africa, in Australia and New Zealand, in China, in India. Aldred is listening to us in India, in the Russian Federation and the Ukraine, in Romania, in Bulgaria, and also in Hungary and the Netherlands, Denmark, France, and of course the United Kingdom. We have Matthew, who's listening to us in Inverness. We have folk listening to us in the West Midlands, Daniel, Martin and Roisin and Evie, and Imperator and Paulina. And we have folk listening to us in Northern Ireland, in Lisburn and Temple Patrick, in Enniskillen, in Galway, in Cork, in Limerick, in Laois, in Wicklow. And Francesca's listening to us in Balbriggan. And then we have folk listening to us in around the town on Dundalk FM on 97.7. So we do hope that you're enjoying the show. As we continue to look at these particular questions, Michael, and I'm conscious that we've given out a lot of information in the past half hour. And the first thing that distinction that needs to be made is between what is canon. And the, you know, I know you made the joke that the canon with the two ends goes boom, but you know, the some of our listeners will be will recognize the term canon, canon law, and canonicity. Where does the etymology come from in terms of canon?
Well, really, I mean, we get the word canon. It actually comes from Hebrew through Greek, from into Greek is canon, and it just basically means rule.
Right.
A standard, maybe. But, you know, when we're talking about canon, we're asking the question, what is the canon? I don't know that going back to, at least as I've looked into it and been thinking about it, that doesn't help as much, because we're trying to ask the question, well, how do we know what it is? Right? Now, there is a sense, it's very true that when we're looking at, okay, which books are God-breathed scriptures, they do function as the standard and rule and norm for our lives. That is true. But, we have to go from there then to ask, okay, well, how do we know which ones belong in this body?
All right, okay.
Yes, and the idea then, Michael, is of us determining, or better still, recognizing what are canonical books and what those books are,
the question is more, how do we recognize what is a canonical book, rather than, because that's the idea you're trying to get across, isn't
it?
It's not that we decide, okay, well, the Didache is not canonical, and the book that you know, the Gospel of John is canonical.
Yeah.
And it's not like, you know, people are saying, well, they're kind of, you know, there was a kind of casting of lots, and some say, well, I think it is, and somebody else says, I think it's right. not. That's all. You know, that's the.
You start throwing dice in.
You know, you start throwing dice, drawing lots, drawing straws. You know,
yeah.
People have this idea that, that the early church as a community sat down and said, well, you know, and we don't. I don't like what it says in that book. It really, it's not really, you know, it's not really in line with my political or my theological understanding of things. And I have this theory here, so I'm going to cut all of these books out that don't agree with me, and I'm just going to have these ones that agree with me. That's not what canon is about.
Yeah. So I mean, when we're talking about, okay, what did the early church use as criteria? I mean, I mentioned some of the very kind of in the middle there. You know, it was you had to be exposed to the text, right? There has to be exposure. There is the divine qualities of the text. There's apostolic origins, right? I said not necessarily apostolic authorship, but apostolic origins. You know, you've got these things that they're looking at, these, you know, divine qualities, but also the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But if we just go immediately to there, if we say, okay, what were the criteria that they used? We've now taken the answer to what books belong in the canon and removed it, the authority outside of Scripture itself.
Yeah.
And now we've placed it and say, okay, well, they came up with this idea of what has to be apostolic origin. Well, now that you've said that, you've removed the authority to something external to the Scriptures. And that's why I started the way I did and said, we have to recognize these two underlying truths. All Scripture is God-breathed, and that God has a purpose in giving His Scripture to His church. And if He has a purpose in giving His Scripture to His church, He will then make it known, you know, which books are His. And He does that through, and when you look at the teaching of the Scriptures, you derive these criteria, exposure, divine qualities, apostolic origins. And, you know, by that I mean, hey, not just that an apostle wrote it, but that they are the basically the outworkings of Jesus's authority. They are telling the gospel story. They have the authority of Jesus and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is not something external to that we can point to and say, ah, that's what they use. But it's the working of the Holy Spirit to lead the church into recognizing which books belong to Him. And, you know, as we move on, probably next time, we'll look at those books and some of the arguments against why, you know, people say, well, Second Peter, you know, shouldn't have been accepted. It's got a lot of issues there. And but we'll look at why did the church then accept it, and maybe give some answers to those questions.
Now, one of the things you talked about, Michael, was this idea of self-authentication. And, you know, if I'm looking at it from a purely secular point of view, and coming at it from a totally different point of view, I would say that would sound like secular argument, that, you know, you're saying that it's in the canon because it's in the canon, which that's not exactly what you're saying, but I think we need to tease out a little bit what it means for the canon to be self-authenticating.
Yeah, so someone might say, well, just like you said, that's circular reasoning. You're presupposing the canon in order to prove the canon, right?
Yeah.
So how do we respond to that? Well, there is an improper and fallacious use of circular reasoning, and there is a circular reasoning that cannot be avoided. And what is that? Well, it's when you deal with ultimate authorities. So, for example, suppose I wanted to find out if the use of our rational faculties can lead to right thinking and true beliefs. Well, how can we examine the evidence for whether or not the use of our rational faculties are reliable without presupposing that they are reliable, so that we can examine the evidence for our using our rational faculties?
Yeah.
So there is a circular reasoning that cannot be avoided when you're dealing with ultimate authorities. And so that's what we're dealing with here. We are saying that the Scripture, as God-breathed books, I mean, these are the very words of God. That's why we looked at Matthew 22 last time. Jesus tells the Sadducees, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So when we're dealing with the Bible, we are dealing with the ultimate authority here. There is no higher standard that we can appeal to say, yeah, that this is right, because that would make that other standard the ultimate authority. And that's why I quoted Dr. Kruger there, you know, when he said, we're not so much proving Scripture as we are applying Scripture. We're not so much proving Scripture as we are applying Scripture to the question of which books belong in the Old or in the New Testament. So, you know, it's a good question, but we have to realize everybody does that. When you reach your ultimate authority, that is the only time where circular reasoning cannot be avoided, because there's nothing left to appeal to.
Yeah, and I think it's important. A good point you made is that God knows what is His Word. And He has revealed what is His Word. He has given us these definitions in His Word as to what what constitutes part of His Word. And that's why man's recognition of that canon can be faulty. We can have some ideas that maybe perhaps we make people have in the past, even today, have made mistakes in recognizing what is Scripture and what is not. But that does not change that God has given His Word to His people.
That's right. I mean, you know, that kind of that second fundamental truth is that God has a purpose. Right, it's God's purpose to give us these books. And if He has a purpose, then He's going to make them known. And that's why one of the criteria that I mentioned that comes from the Scripture is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you know, everybody at every age and every time is somehow going to be zapped by God, or have something whispered in their ear saying, yes, these are the books, you know, you can trust these. But that it's the movement of the Spirit of God in His church that continually recognizes, yes, these are God-breathed Scripture. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be debate, especially in the early church, as you see. But it just means that over time, the church as a whole comes to recognize what are these God-breathed Scriptures. Well, we're going to go to our third song here, which is by Jimmy Needham, and it is called It Is Finished.
It is finished, it is finished, tetelestai. The beauty of the double meaning phrase. He ceased from His labor, and so have I, now resting only in His grace. It is finished, it is finished, tetelestai. The Son of Man succeeding where I fail. The wrath of God now satisfied in Jesus, my Emmanuel. by God to be enough is done. He's alive, and He is able to bring us alive. In 3 days, He will rise to tell the sky. It is finished, tear, tell, and sty. The wedding bells of freedom now ring. Your sons and your daughters will testify. Now to you, Jesus, we will sing. We will sing. Ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Michael, another thing that you were saying there was that God has created the proper epistemic environment for the recognition of the canon. I'm just wondering what you were driving at in saying that.
Yeah, so that's a phrase from Dr. Kruger. Basically, what he means by that is that because God has a purpose in giving His church His God-breathed scriptures, that He has created such an environment, particularly in those first centuries of the early church, wherein the early Christians could identify what is scripture and what is not. And you know, we talked a little bit about that earlier as they're looking at the scriptures. Remember, the New Testament church wasn't without scripture. It is as if, it's not as if they had no canon at all. They were rooted in the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament canon. So as they're looking at that, particularly that, and then the writings of Paul, and you know, the Gospels. Then from those, they derive the criteria of okay, apostolic origins and divine qualities and things like that. And so God created that proper environment wherein that the early church can know what books are God-breathed and which ones are not.
Yeah, and that's so important, isn't it? Because again, it means that it's not man that's determining what is canonical and what is not. And that's what we are really trying to get away from. Because if we say that because it was determined in a historical context what book was canonical and what was not, then it means that that choice was influenced by factors outside of the scriptures themselves.
Yeah, and what we're, you know, anybody who says, well, it was this community, this church, or this individual, when you do that and you say, well, they created the canon, you've actually taken the authority outside of scripture and placed it onto somebody or a group of people or something else. And therefore, that group, person, church has more authority than the scriptures themselves, because they are then standing over it saying, yes, we are the ones who can say this is it. So that's why I keep coming back to it, but it's so important because we don't think in these terms, that we have to remember those two foundational truths of the God-breathed scriptures and that God has a purpose in giving us these scriptures. And then from that, that is the authority and the basis upon which then we can go and ask the question, well, which books are canonical?
Yeah, and one of the things that you're driving at as well, Michael, was this idea of an exclusive definition of the canon. But I suppose, like, in my mind and my brain, I like to think of things as being structured and, you know, not fluid but solid. You know,
right,
and
yeah.
Sometimes, you know, and sometimes that's not how it works. I agree.
History very rarely works like that.
Very rarely works like that. I mean, like people say, well, you've got the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, but they didn't stop using bronze in the Iron Age, and they didn't stop using iron in the industrial.
One morning they woke up and it's like, yeah, enough of this. Let's move on to something else. You know,
no, it's a much more fluid thing, and it's the same here with the canon, isn't it? That the canon, I think the best way to say it is, wasn't recognized until perhaps the 4th century. But they had a lot of the books had been recognized as canonical before that.
Well, yeah, I mean, when I said that they are, you know, I said the edges were kind of fluid and fuzzy, right? Yeah. I mean, the core of the New Testament, in particular, the Gospels, the vast majority of Paul's writings, 1 John, those were never doubted. I mean, those ones were pretty much confirmed by all. But it was a few books like Hebrews, you know, Revelation sometimes, 2nd, 3rd John, 2nd Peter, Jude, things like that, that you know, as the Christians are talking about it, that they were discussing whether or not, okay, should these be accepted, should they not be. Now, what's interesting about those books is that nobody ever said that, okay, everyone recognizes that these are not scripture. There were some that did, and then some that wrestled with it. And so the core was always there. It's just kind of the edges were fuzzy.
Yeah, and that's important, isn't it? Because, you know, sometimes it was those edges that were fuzzy that gave way to doctrines that were that undermined the rest of scripture as well, and that's what, you know, you see that with the Apocrypha in the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, and then the question then comes to mind as well is, why is it important what canon is? Why are we talking about this thing in the first place? I mean, I suppose Martin Luther becomes very important in that, isn't he? Because he has to be convinced by what anything, if he's convinced by anything other than scripture that, you know, what he says is untrue, then he won't believe it. But if it's in the scriptures and it can be confirmed by scripture, then it has to be true and it has to be believed. And then that's what he stood on in terms of his stand for the gospel. And the reason why he could emphatically say, you know, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, and quoting from the Gospel of John.
Yeah, so if we are saying that sola scriptura is true, that the scriptures are the sole infallible rule of faith for the church, then we want to know what the scriptures are. And it's that foundation and assurance wherein we can look at the scriptures and say, in them I see that I am a great sinner, that Jesus has died for my sin. If I just believe in him, that he bore the wrath of the Father in my place, and I can have assurance and confidence that this is true, knowing that I will be forgiven if I just trust in him.
And that's what we pray and ask the Lord every day, that you as our listeners would do, that you would put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have come to the end of another show here on Heart of the Matter. Coming up next, we have Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night. God bless.
Good night. Thanks for listening.
And we finish with a song called
It's a Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 yeah. But, and it's one of the ancient hymns. So good night and God bless, and thank you for listening.